Again, and please now hear the reading from God's Word, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 through 25. These are the words of God. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you?" Then you shall say to your son, "We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us." Let us ask God's blessing. Father in heaven, this is your word and our life. Take your word and put it deep into our souls and minds, down into our hearts, that it might work its way out in how we see the world and how we live in it, as your people, as your families, as the people of God. Do this by the power of your Spirit, for we cannot do it without your work in us. Do this, we ask, in the name of Jesus, and amen. Please be seated. Last week we saw that the foundation for child-rearing is covenant promise believing. We saw that it is not primarily finding the right method or the right personality or the right particular verse, this verse or that to follow, but it is in hearing the declaration of God that you are my people, that I have saved you, that Jesus Christ has come to die for you, and for you to believe it, for you and for your children, for your households. It is a promise that is to be believed, that God works not only in the lives of individuals as he does, but that his work of faith works and resides in families, in covenant families, and that we're to live that way as families. This passage that I just read, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 20 through 25, and all of Deuteronomy 6, could be summarized in Ephesians 6, 4, which commands fathers to bring their children up in the training and the admonition of the Lord, and not, by the way, to provoke them to wrath, as fathers are so wont to do. When Paul says that to fathers, by the way, he's not saying that mothers are not to bring their children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. He does not say that he's not excluding the work of older siblings in bringing up the children in the admonition of the Lord. He's not saying that there's no responsibility for the church to be bringing up the children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He does address fathers particularly as heads of a covenant family, because as fathers have been given the promises first and the responsibilities first, and will be held to account for that. Fathers, in the midst of that promise that has been given to you, in the midst of that responsibility that is laid upon you, you are the ones who respond first and then lead your family, your wife, your all of your children, and your household in a particular kind of way, because you first of all believe the promises. And second of all, because you have now been called to act accordingly. That training must come from the declaration of liberty. Look again at verse 6. Chapter 6, verse 23 in Deuteronomy. When the father is addressing the child, when the parents are addressing the children, why did these things happen? Why are we worshiping in this way? Why does God instruct us in these particular ways? Why are we given these particular stories to understand? He says, one of the things to understand, son, daughter, is this, that God brought us out from there, that he might bring us in, to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. He brought us out that he might bring us in. He has delivered us from something and placed us in something else. He's given us a land, and in that land we are to accomplish a particular thing. Son, as I tell you the stories, as I tell you God's commandments, I expect you to have questions. And as you go through and as you come with me to worship God, I expect you to leave with questions, and I have answers for you. And ultimately the answers are this. God brought us out of something, and he's placed us in something that we might dwell in a particular way in that which we have been given through Jesus Christ. God did it, and he did it to us. And the emphasis there in Deuteronomy 6 is he did it to us. We celebrate that we have been brought out and that we have been brought in. Our Christianity, our salvation is certainly and absolutely an individual experience in terms of God having elected us by name and having called us out of darkness by name and having regenerated us, granted us hearts that believe by name, by person individually. But God says that's not the only way you're to understand how I'm acting here. When I've saved you, when I have brought you out, you are claiming promises. Those promises are for you and for your children. In fact, they're for your children's children. In fact, they're for 1,000 generations beyond, and you are to believe and live accordingly. In other words, what we're doing right now is supposed to have an effect on what's going to be going on in the world, in this land, 20, 30, 40, 50 generations from now. Because we have believed the promises of God and are acting accordingly now. Anybody who honestly gets that in their head, under their skin, has to realize the incredible power and responsibility that is given to us right now in the work, in the building up of the church and the explosion, the explosive power of the gospel to the world. If you believe that what God has given to you is to have an effect on your children, on your children's children, and on generations that you don't even know, but you know God knows, then the work, the emphasis, the hard work of child rearing, the long work of training up and educating and bringing your children up, the difficult work of gathering together as a covenant community and working together by faith and in the grace of God to create a new nation, a new people who will rule over this world by being the vice regents of Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, whose ascension we will celebrate in 2 Sundays. Whose ascension and reign began at that time and will continue until the day that all of his enemies have been made a footstool of his feet. That should astound us. And that should give every mother, every father here a great sense of privilege and the importance of the work that is before them and the hearing of God saying to you, I'm behind everything that's going on. I am at work in the long and hard work that I know I've given you to do in training up, in raising, in discipling, in disciplining, in loving your children. I'm behind it. And what I have promised to do is going to transform the world. Now, believe that and go live like that. That's what he's telling us. When it comes to what the gospel teaches us about child rearing, that's what it's all about. It's believing promises and then acting like it. And what this passage in Deuteronomy and so many other passages in the scripture teach us is that in our homes, that first place where we live constantly, day in and day out, where we rub shoulders and elbows, probably more elbows, with one another, with fellow sinners, where we bump and it's not easy in the day in and day out. God says, in your home, don't forget who you are. Don't forget who you are. When you come here and we gather together in covenant renewal, one of the things that God is saying is, don't forget who you are. First of all, don't forget who I am, God says. I'm your God, and I've delivered you. I've saved you. I've transformed your entire future for an eternity, where it was going and where it is now going, is all because of what I've done. Do you know who you are, people of God? Do you know who you are, child of the Father? Because if you know what he's saying, I want you to know and renew who you are. I want you to hear my word again, and then I want you to come to my table, and I want you to eat and partake of what I have for you. My word declares Christ, and you come and partake of Christ. And by means of the work of the word and spirit, you're being renewed and changed. Now that's not supposed to happen, and then it's a little pocket time of great inspirational moments. And then now back to the real world. No, this is the real world. These declarations are the real world. This is eternity that is being spoken to you. This is real life that is being spoken to you. And now, in the benediction, you go out and you spread it farther. You spread it farther in your homes, in the covenant relationship with your wife and with your husband, in that relationship that you have as fathers and mothers with your children, and children with their parents and their siblings to one another. You go out and you live that life, that light, that truth, that hope, that promise. And it starts right there in your home. In your home, don't forget who you are. Don't forget what God told you, who you are here in word and sacrament. You live that out there. You live that in there, in that home. Even though this generation was not there when Israel was brought out of Egypt, Moses instructs the parents to teach the children that we were brought out of Egypt. Do you ever have a hard time with when you listen to the stories or of in the scripture, in the Old Testament particularly, or when you hear that declaration of the Decalogue, of the Ten Commandments that begins with, I'm the Lord your God, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt, and you think, He's God, He's the one who brought them out of Egypt. He didn't bring me out of Egypt. I was born in Seattle. He brought me out of Seattle and I lived in Bellevue for a while. He didn't bring me out of Egypt. When the Ten Commandments is given in Deuteronomy, it is 40 years later, 38 years. It's a whole generation later after the Ten Commandments was given first, after they had been brought out of Egypt. And remember what happened during that 40 years? Everybody who was 40 years and older died in the wilderness. And all of the children, including many who are born during that 40 years, are now gathered for a second giving of the law. That means that you're 18 years old, you're 25 years old, you're 10 years old, you're 30 years old, you're 35 years old, and you're hearing Moses preach. And Moses says, now you're going to be a father, or you are a father, because maybe you're 35 and you've had children. Maybe you're 20 and you've had children. He says to you, fathers, I want you to tell your children, when they ask the questions about the law, why does he do these things? What's happened to us? You are to say to them, because our God brought us out of Egypt. And he didn't bring you out of Egypt. And he didn't bring your kid out of Egypt, unless you're thinking covenantally. He brought you, a people, out of Egypt. He brought you and your children's children, who weren't even there at the time, out of Egypt. And you begin to see, oh, I see. I see how the promises are to me and my children and my children's children to 1,000. It was already happening right there in Deuteronomy. It was already happening when Moses is instructed to say to people who were not brought out of Egypt, you were brought out of Egypt, because your people were brought out of Egypt. And you are in those people. You're in the line of those people. Now, later we find out that really being in the line has to do with having the faith of Abraham, having the same faith that Abraham has. But having been granted the same faith, you're in that people. The promise is to you and your children and your children's children, and it's a promise that you grab by faith, which God gives. He said he's going to. He said he's going to give the gift of the Holy Spirit, and he did. And when he gives you the Holy Spirit, you're to believe he's given the Holy Spirit, and he's going to give it to generations to come, because God's faithful. Because that's how God is going, the first way that God is going to grow his kingdom. And then it's going to continue to, it continues to expand also as other families are brought in, as new people are brought in. But as he does so, he brings them in, and then we are to understand covenantally this aspect of our families being in and live like it. It's so important to grab this, because as all of you who are parents know, children are incredibly malleable. very, very young age, they will follow you. They will listen to your discipline and your teaching, especially if it's in a home with loyal love and celebration. In other words, as your children are growing up, they should grow up with a sense of, what a pleasure, what a privilege that God placed me here in this family. A godly sense of tribalism. When my kids were really little, we used to sing that stupid little song. They call it stupid little song now, but we had a blast singing it. We are the Hatchers, mighty, mighty Hatchers. A godly tribalism. And there's this sense of, when they grow up, they have a sense of, this is us, this is me, I'm a part of this. As opposed to, I can't wait to leave this. I don't want to have anything to do with this. What are the things that change? What happens? Well, one of the things the Word tells us at the center is working within the promises of God, believing them first, and living like it. Building a home that says, like Joshua said, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. It's at the end of Joshua, and Joshua is in essence surveying still the rest of the land that still needs to be taken over. And all of the gods that represent all of these other nations, all of these other families. And he's basically saying this. You've seen the worthless end of those gods in those peoples that God called us to put down. These were not just other neighborhoods. These were wicked, wicked nations. That God said that the amount of time has gone by and their wickedness has reached now this brim, and I want them gone, and I want you to take the lands. And in this epoch of time, this one period of time, God calls God's people into a holy war against these nations and establishes his people in this land. And it was a particular time where that takes place. And it certainly teaches us, because we see as Joshua turns to the next generation, he says, did you see the wicked gods? Did you see the wicked idols? Now, you choose for yourself whether or not you're going to follow those gods. You see where the end goes. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, when he says that, he doesn't say, we will serve the Lord, you know, because we've been chosen to do that, and we're going to have to serve the Lord, and we're going to have to turn away from all these other really nice gods and really other nice ways of living. He's not saying that. He's saying, as for me and my house, my household, we're choosing the right, the true, the beautiful, the place of refuge, the place of life, the place of future, the place of grace, the place of forgiveness, the place of hope. That's what we're choosing. We're not choosing the place of despair and darkness and condemnation and the chewing up of one another that these other gods and idols only lead to in the end. We're choosing Yahweh. We're choosing the God of the Scriptures. We're choosing the God who called us, who delivered us, who gave us life. That's where we're going. That's not a bad deal, people. That's not harsh legalism, people. That's life. That's grace. That's forgiveness. That's hope. You turn to your children and you say, life is going to be full of choices. Life is going to be full of trials and difficulties. Standing for Jesus Christ and standing for righteousness might cause you to lose things. Reputation, jobs, opportunities. All kinds of things you might lose. Opportunities right now to have your simple little pleasures for the moment. It might cost you. You might follow Christ faithfully and righteously, and you still may have all kinds of difficulties, trials, diseases. There still will be death in this life, because that last enemy isn't going away until Christ finally returns. And whatever it is that God uses to bring you to that final death will be a trial in and of itself. I'm not promising you that there's not going to be hard and difficult times, that there's not going to be the need to sacrifice. But I'm promising you this. You choose God with me today. You choose God with me and walk with your father. You walk with your grandfather. You walk with your great-grandfather. You walk with your people. And I'll promise you this. Everlasting life. Forgiveness for all your sins. Hope that everything you put your hand to, God will bless. God will not miss an act of faith that you ever do on this face of this earth and not bless it and use it to his glory. I promise you that. You walk with me, come with me. This is not legalism. This is not harsh religion putting you off in some corner somewhere where you just are supposed to count your days until you die and then you're going to go to heaven. No, I'm talking about life. And frankly, if you understand how the blessings of I'm giving you a land got blown open to I'm giving my people, I'm giving the meek the earth. I'm giving those who trust in Jesus Christ everything. Because he owns everything. In your home, that's what it's supposed to sound like when you talk about we're going to follow Jesus Christ. It's not we're going to follow Jesus Christ because he gave us this gravel to eat. Let's do it, guys. We're following Jesus Christ because he's King of Kings and Lord of Lords, because he rules over all the nations, because he is remaking. The world's been remade, and he's remaking it now, and he's using us as church to do so, generation after generation after generation. And you, my son, you, my daughter, get to be a part of this overtaking of all of the world. Somehow that conversation needs to be built in regularly into the stories and the instruction and the discipline and the love in your home. We are people who celebrate that the greatest act in this world that ever took place was the most horrific act. And because of the blood shed in that horrific act, my salvation is secure. I'm clean before my God. This, to talk this way in your family, in your home, is not covenant presumption. It is covenant instruction. It's covenant faith and faithfulness. We don't do it enough. It doesn't happen enough in our homes. We doubt our own salvation. We doubt the working of God in our homes and in our families. We get distracted and easily entangled in the things of the world. And we lose focus of what's first and what's most important. We let sin reign in our home, opening the door for the devil to come in and create all kinds of division. We do all kinds of things that keep us from being this kind of victorious people. And then when that goes on for any number of years or generations, we try to rewrite the theology of the scripture and say, well, this is not really what God has promised. What he's promised is a few people are going to be saved, and in the end, Jesus is going to return and pull them all out of the earth, and then the earth's going to burn, it's all going to go away, and then Jesus is going to remake it all, because look at how terrible things are. Well, what if things are so terrible right now in the moment because nobody believes, and nobody acts like it? Nobody believes that we're here to fill the earth and have the dominion of hope and grace and love and joy and a new world. And nobody acts like it. And they don't act like it for years on end and generations on end. What happens if the church believes, we have 1,000 generations. What happens if we believe for 20 generations, for 50 generations, that God said, go and disciple the nations and tell them, having baptized them, to teach them everything and tell them to walk in all of my ways, everything I've commanded you, and do it believing I'm with you always to the end of the age, from generation after generation after generation, I'm with you, and God is going to accomplish that. What happens if we do that? What happens if our children take the promises that we've given them and stand on our shoulders and believe them far better than we did? I constantly think that I spent most of my Christian life unlearning than I did learning. What it meant to be a family, what it meant to be a husband, what it meant to be a father, what it meant to be a citizen, what it meant to be a follower of any God, let alone Yahweh, let alone the God and Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. I spent, it seems, most of my life unlearning, unpacking all the things that had been put in me. But you, fathers, mothers, you have the opportunity to put in, to tell your children now. They've been brought out, and they've been brought into something else, and you give them a whole new way of looking at the world you never had. Or maybe you did, but imperfectly. And God, by his grace, says, I'm going to grow it up even more. It'll be imperfect, but I'll grow it up even more. Then they'll have children. And then they'll have children. And each generation, I want you to tell, I brought you out of Egypt. I brought you out of prison. I brought you out of slavery. I brought you out of darkness. I brought you out of death. And I gave you life and light, and hope, and a future, and a glory forever. Now, let's get to work because of what God has given us to do and what he's promised he's going to do with it. Who doesn't want to do that? Who doesn't want to be a part of that? If you believe it. It's the most glorious, exciting, exhilarating journey and activity you could ever have in your life. And your family's been called to it. And this is what it means to be a Christian family. This is what it means to be parents of the next generation. In this passage, what we see in verses 20 through 25 is how this information continues to get passed on. One of the ways it gets passed on is because of the way God made children. God made children in such a way that they ask questions incessantly. Right? They never stop. They never stop asking questions. They ask questions all the time about everything. And God made it that way. And what you want to do as a parent is make sure you never douse the questions. You want them to ask questions about everything. You want them to. You want them to become more and more curious, more and more interested, more and more full of wonder as to, why is it that way? Why are things this way? Why is it not the other way? How come, what did he mean when he said that? When's dinner? And all those really important questions. And you want, and so listen to verse 20. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? One of the things you're not supposed to say is, we already went over that, son. Which means also, be very careful about saying this in your home. How many times have I told you, ... as though having told them a couple of times, you actually think they're going to get it. Let me ask you a question. How many times has God had to tell you something and you still don't get it? No. Repetition is a blessing from God in time and space. Repetition is a blessing from God in time and space. And so when they come and they ask questions, and maybe the question is information. I don't understand what happened. I don't understand this law. Or maybe the question is application. I don't understand how I'm supposed to live like that in light of my life. I don't know why I'm supposed to see that that's a good thing. When my neighbor gets to do this, someone explain this to me. And guess what? You're the answer man. You're the go-to mom. You're the one who, as a family, and fathers, you bear the number one responsibility in this. You have the answers, or you promise to get them. You have the answers, or you find out their questions, and you go get those answers. And you come back, and you lead your family in the answer time. This is cultivated as you apply the word to every area of life throughout all parts of the day. And earlier in chapter 6, that's exactly what he says. Verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. There's profound, I think, typology here as well. But one of the things just to get out of it is you just apply the God, you apply the word of God everywhere all the time. You just look for opportunities to do so, to hang the promises and the commands everywhere and apply them all the time. So when you're in the car, that's in verse 7, when you're in the car or when you're in the grocery store, that's verse 8, or when you're putting them to bed at night, that's verse 9, or when they get up in the morning, you've got the word of God ready to go. You have answers. You have questions for them. And you have the conversations. And you're encouraging curiosity and interest in how God's world and God's word are operating. Quantity time is actually quality time. It's not enough. People say, well, quality time is more important than quantity time. I disagree. Quantity time is just as important as quality time. It is just as important that there is just this kind of a mundane over and over and over again that puts this undercurrent in the home. That Jesus is Lord. It's obvious Jesus is Lord. Watch how we, mom and dad obey the word. Watch how we bring the word to bear. Watch how we deal with our sins. Watch how we handle our devotional life before God. Watch. Now come and try it with us. That kind of thing. Your heavenly Father never tires of his children's questions, neither should earthly fathers. These questions assume that there are answers and that you have them or that you are happy to pursue them. Be the answer man. Be the answer man for your children. And in this passage, this is taking place, of course, in a time of covenant renewal for the people. The assumption is that the children are in this corporate covenant time. And it follows that it is assumed that our covenant children are in the worship service with us here. They're learning with us. For they're filled, and here what we see is they're filled with questions from that teaching. Even very little ones are observing all the time. As we moved to become a people who had our children in the church all the time, fascinating to watch. The youngest kids who you think would not understand a thing, who are diddling and drawing all over their coloring book or all over their bulletin or they're looking the other way. They're not looking. I want you to sit and I want you to look at the pastor because Pastor Hatcher is very good looking. So I want you to look. You're trying to get their attention on him all the time. They're doing this. And yet, you're always doing this. I see you. You're doing this. I don't know what's on your hands and fingers, but it's on there all the time during the service. Maybe you're just quietly looking at your watch. But it's amazing, those little kids, as they go out of the worship service, and they say, they'll say something from the middle of the sermon. They'll quote something that the pastor said. They'll have a question about it. There's far more going in than you realize. There's far more going in you than you realize. There's far more going in the moms and dads that still have to get up and walk in and out than you realize. There's far more going on here than the most mature adults among us will ever get our hands around. So we ought to have the little children in here so they can start learning as early as possible to start absorbing and interacting with and responding to all that is going on here. And the older and older you get, the more and more you want to give yourself to with understanding to all that God is doing as he calls us to himself. In the midst of that, questions are going to arise, and you become the go-to person. For instance, take my outline home with you. It has a few answers in it because it has some of the topics and some of the subtopics that might come up. And if they don't come up, why don't you bring them up? Maybe there's something in the midst of the sermon you think, wow, bingo, yes, me, my life, my home, my family. Well, why don't you just make a little mark by that area, by that passage, by the words that I put in there or the scripture verse. And you're wondering, you're a dad, and you're wondering, how in the world how do I do family devotions? What's the best? Well, they just heard stuff here. Why not take lunch this afternoon? Why not take the first two evenings of the week and go over, and don't go over every last detail. They already had to put up with the entire sermon once. Just pick a couple pieces of it. And see if they have a question or something you think that you could return to. And all of a sudden, you start teaching them, I want you interacting with God's word as it's proclaimed and declared to you. And I want you interacting because it was for you also. It wasn't just for me. It was for you also. And they start growing up, listening, watching, taking notes, having questions, caring about what's going on here. This then is part of the covenant worship of God's people carries on beyond this time here, right? This time here. And it carries on easily into the homes, into the family's homes, when you make that time to do just that. Verse 21 says, then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. God brought us out first, and now we obey him. But our homes obey God in the same way. They obey God first because he's freed us. Why do we obey God? Because he freed us so that we might be able to obey him. Does your obedience smell of gratitude first or duty first? You are required to follow God's commandments, but you're not required to follow God's commandments out of duty first. I believe you're commanded to follow God's commandments out of liberty first. It is not so much that you have to follow God's commands as that now first the thing is to be say is that you now can. You now can. It used to be that you couldn't and were demanded to. Now you can. You've been freed and you are able. We are able to follow God. It's not just that we choose to follow God. We're able to follow God. And then you find yourself rummaging through the scripture to figure out, well, how are we going to be able to? Apparently we're able to, but how are we going to be able to? And God's word instructs you as to how you're going to be able to as you struggle, as we grow in our sanctification. He's freed us. If you don't teach Ephesians 1 through 3, all the promises, all the things that we have in Christ first, then teaching Ephesians 4 through 6 first will only become a life of moralism. Do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. And moralism, Douglas Wilson says, moralism is just a $3 flashlight to light the pathway to hell. That's all it is. It doesn't buy you anything. The goal is not to train up little robots who you can operate with a switch called the law. That's not the goal. The goal is the partaking yourself and the giving of life to your children through Jesus Christ by means of his word, by means of the grace that is given to us here, worked out. And of course, as it works itself out in obedience. But it's not a robotic obedience. It's an obedience that comes from life. Your home should be filled with the stories of deliverance and salvation. They should be filled with both personal as well as historical stories. Your people should know the stories of your people, of their salvation, of how you came to Christ or how you grew up in a Christian home, how you were blessed, how God delivered you, saved you in any of a number of different times, how he saved you from a particular kind of sin you were stuck in, how he saved you from a particular persecution or difficulty, how he answered prayers in different times in your life. Do your children know your stories? Do they know the stories of God's people from the word? Do they know these stories of salvation and deliverance? You should be saying to your children, look and see what God has done and is doing for us. And as you do that, it ties them in to these stories here. The context of this chapter and the whole of Deuteronomy is love from and for Yahweh. It's not duty towards Yahweh. It begins with the Shema in 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. It's only one. He is the only God, and he's one God. And he says in verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Your devotional obedience, your dedicated heart-rendered love and obedience to God with all your heart, all that you have, is to come forth because you've seen him, because he's been declared to you. But it's love. It's love, it's that love from God that grants us love for God, and it's that love from God that was denied in the garden that led Adam and Eve into sin, Remember, as the deceiver comes to Eve, he says, did God really say, you tell me he says to you that you're not going to, that if you ate from that tree, it'd be bad for you? I tell you, you eat from that tree, it's going to be better for you. God doesn't love you. He's trying to keep you from being like him. John Knox said this, by what means Satan first drew mankind from the obedience of God, the scripture doth witness, namely by pouring into their hearts that poison. Here's the poison. That God did not love them. And by affirming that by transgression of God's commandments, they might attain to felicity and joy. Oh, life will be so much better if you disobey God's word. Go, 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 go. So that he caused them to seek life where God had pronounced death to be. And when we turn away from God, when we sin, when we disobey his commandments, that's what we're doing. We are listening to the deceiver who says, I got a lot better life for you. God doesn't love you as much as I do. Come with me. I'll show you joy. I'll show you pleasure. I'll show you success. I'll show you contentment. You follow me. That lie from the pit. What we have to understand is and believe is that God loves us, and that in turn we turn back to him with our love and obedience to him. Remember, he loved us in our unloveliness. He loved us in Christ while we were still sinners, and that teaches us how we are to love our children as well. And so we love one another, and we do so like him. What does it mean to love one another? You don't have to turn there. I'll just read one passage from Colossians. What does it look like? What is it? This is a passage that you might turn to and say, God says that we are to do this, and it's true. But we only do this first as a description of what it is to be a people who are transformed. Not as conscription in order to attain something that God is offering to us if we will do this. This is a description of lives that have been changed. And so, he says in Colossians 3, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, because you're that, because that's already true, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were also called in one body. Be thankful. And let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatever you do in word or deed, whatever you do, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is the description of those who have been loved in their unloveliness and have been transformed and put and changed. And so this is a great example of what a home that is overwhelmed with grace and cultivating that grace looks like. Not a home that is overbearing with the rules so that we attain to grace, but rather a home which is overwhelmed with grace and is cultivating that grace by living according to it. By living according to it. Beyond formal Bible instruction, the home is where our children learn to love, to laugh, to sing, to forgive, and to bear with one another. It's not that God rules, even in this passage in Colossians, it's not so much that God rules so much as it is that the peace of God rules. And let the peace of God rule, it says. Let the peace of God. And that word peace in Greek and in Hebrew is just packed with meaning. In Greek, peace points to the harmony that exists between the triune persons of the Godhead, which are extended to us. And behind that in the Hebrew, peace points to a wholeness, a fatness, a fullness of life. Here is the good news. You have that peace in Jesus Christ. It's not, here is the good news. If you want that peace, you better start. Fill in the blank. If you have that peace, let that peace rule your heart. Let that peace rule your desires. Let that peace rule your decisions. Let that peace rule over your will. It's been given to you. He goes on in chapter 22. It's not all nice and sweet and bunnies and God's grace is not puffy. God's grace has a backbone. God's grace, as it grows, as it's given to you, takes form and shape, and it causes you to live in a particular way. God's grace is, in one sense, fierce. Do not hide from your children that fierceness of God in his doings. Don't hide from him that God's discipline is grace, that discipline is painful. But discipline is the grace of God which changes and shapes us to become more like him. His mercy is fierce as he delivers and protects his people, but he's not tame. We're not able to, and so you look at the world and you look at all the things that go on in the world and you see God's sovereign acts of his providence working in and through the world. And it's not that anything ever got out of his control, but in his acts, God is still bringing forth his justice and his mercy, and you want to be in his mercy. You want to be in his mercy, people. Make holy days then, I'm sorry, he's the God of earthquakes as well as the God of salvation out of earthquakes. And so remember him. Verse 23, then he brought us out from there. Don't forget that. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land which he swore to our fathers. Well, then look for ways to celebrate that in all kinds of ways. Use the different holy days that are available within the church calendar. Make up your own fun days within your own home to celebrate little victories, to celebrate having made it another year. That's what a birthday is. To celebrate having had some kind of success that you can give grace, you can give thanks to God. Create little celebrations and traditions. Chocolate around the table on the Sabbath. Extra special meals because it's the end of the week and Dad's coming home. We don't have, all of us receive our paychecks, almost all of us receive our paychecks automatically in our bank account now. So payday is not a big deal anymore. Nobody notices it's payday. Kim remembers in her family when it was payday, Dad got paid, went to the bank, came home, candy in his pocket, guys. Go find the candy, and then we're all going out to dinner because it's payday. You just tie that in with gratefulness how God has provided for us. God has provided a vocation and the opportunity for your father to work and take care of us. And God has even has made sure that the bounty has been brought in from that. Let's go celebrate and give thanks to God. You should be coming up with one after another reason to celebrate and give thanks to God, and in that, remembering him and his good works. Make holy days in your home places of great rejoicing, and then come up with your own. Because in Nehemiah 8:10, it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The thing that carries you is the joy of God. And frankly, I think it's first of all the joy of the Lord over you, but it's the joy of the Lord which he has given to you as well. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Children naturally love order and repetition and tradition and celebration. Don't deny them that. Most of us, oftentimes as we grow up, a lot of us move into the kind of world where we prefer to keep our options open. Most of us on the West Coast are that way completely. Nobody ever signs up for anything until 20 minutes before. Just want to keep my options open. Don't want to like make a commitment to something that I did last year because that'd be kind of like boring if I just did the same thing every time, right? Well, you might be like that, but children aren't like that. Children are more like God, who likes the sun to come up every morning and just is happy to see it happen again and again and again. Likes the spring flowers to come out every spring and lets them do it over and over and over again. And children love repetition. They love order. They love to know we're going to do this, and then we're going to do that, and we're going to do that. Tomorrow we're going to do this, and we're going to do that. They love doing it again. They love repeating. Now, this is built into them as well, so that when you teach your little lesson about whatever and whatever truth was, or you discipline them, or you talk to answer some question, then you go away and you say to yourself, "Wow, did I blow that?" Well, God says, "No problem. I'll give you another chance in about 15 minutes." We're just going to repeat it again. We're just going to do it again. And this is God's kindness to us in the work of sanctification, not just in your children, but in you. And in a home where there's loyalty and love, when there's commitment to, we are the people. We are the people of God. We're this little tribe of the people of God. It is in the midst of that they begin to learn freedom and victory, and in that, obedience as well. Finally, 24 and 25. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. There is in the covenant, there is conditions, and the conditions are obedience to the covenant. But the intention of the covenant isn't it's just a testing period. We'll find out whether you're in or out later. That's not the overall intent. And it's not the overall intent that you should have for your family. Well, I'm going to give you the law. We'll find out whether or not you're one of the elect. We'll find out whether or not you're really going to follow God. The aroma of the home is this: we're in. And God's going to preserve us. Come. An optimistic view. We talk about optimistic eschatology. We don't have optimistic eschatology unless you have an optimistic familial eschatology first, folks. An optimistic familial eschatology first. Will it go well for God's people as they keep covenant with God, or won't it? Will God through Christ truly save the world? What direction does your story go when you tell that story? Why is he preserving his people? Why are they preserved here on the earth? Why is he giving us children? Why is he giving us children's children? Because he loves a crapshoot? What do the scriptures say? What is he intending to do? Where's this all going? And what is our calling in this? Matthew 18 again. All authority has been given to Jesus. Now you go. You're in Jesus? Well, then all authority in Jesus is in you. Go and tell everybody. Your children first. Jesus is Lord. Believe. Come follow him. It's really good. The water's great. Jump on in. That's the way it starts. That's the way it begins. Covenant homes are the building blocks of the new world, the new humanity, and the new way of living, the salt and light to a dark and death-drenched world. And so, do your children see you and hear you take God's word seriously, and his promises, and his grace? Are there plenty of moments in your life you're just overwhelmed with thankfulness for God's goodness, and everybody knows it? Frankly, it's so easy to be overwhelmed with the hard work and how things didn't go exactly according to my plan yesterday, and I'm really good at making sure everybody knows that. Are there plenty of times where you're overwhelmed with God's goodness and kindness for the joy and satisfaction of knowing and walking with him? Well, then why do you think that your children are having such a hard time seeing God's goodness all the time in their life? I say to myself, and I repent. And when I repent and I go to my children, I say, you know, the way I was complaining, the way I was just whining, the way I wasn't trusting God was terrible. And I've sought God's forgiveness, and I got to come and seek your forgiveness as well, because that's not the God we worship. That's not who God is. That's not the future he's given to us. Come with me. Let's keep going. Let's sing a psalm and remind ourselves. Would you guys sing with me? My kids know I'm the guy that says, you know what, guys, I really need to sing. It's more often now that they're older. We kind of had far more structured devotions when they were very little. Great thing, structure, order. Doesn't work so well when they get, at least in our home, it hasn't worked well to try to be so structured as they get older. Things are happening. It's different all the time. It's that chaos thing starts happening. And so they know, I'm the one who oftentimes says, you know what, would you guys sing some psalms with me right now? I need some psalms. I don't know. I think that teaches them some stuff, too. You need psalms. You need to learn how to sing psalms, kids. Get the psalters out. Now, I need some psalms. Would you be so kind as to sing some for me? Please. And we do. It's hard to get up here sometimes and think about how to preach about raising children, because the last thing in the world we want, the elders want to do, is to give you the intent, the sense of this is the way you raise God. This is the way you raise kids. It's you do this, then you do this, then you do this. That's not what happens. That's not what happens. There are a whole bunch of things and wonderful, wonderful things you can learn from the older families who have faithful kids. Go ask them and then try them. And when they fail in your home, don't just throw them out. because probably 9 things failed in that home, and the one thing that they had working, you can ask them about all the things that failed also so you can try them too, because some of them are going to work in your home. Because God has these little tribes, these little families, and they're different colors. They're different shades of grace. They are different. They're different ways that God is working. There's lots of things that are same. This doesn't change. The word doesn't change. God's law doesn't change. How you devote yourself as a family, how you grow up together as a family, how you discipline and encourage and instruct as a family is going to change. It's going to be different in your home than in another home and in different times of your life. But here's the thing. Is it clear to your home? Is it clear to your home? We love Jesus here. And it shows. And I would just say, if that's clear, if it smells like that at home, so much more will work itself out. So much more will. And so wherever you are right now, as in your family, including if you're a little one growing up in a family right now, affirm right now at the throne of grace as a family, as your participant in that family, affirm right now, we love Jesus. As for me and my house, we serve the Lord. And whatever that means on Monday or Tuesday, and I don't know what it means on Monday or Tuesday yet. If I'm really little, probably mom and dad will tell me what it means. If I'm older, I'm going to be making some decisions. If I'm a dad, I better be doing some planning. But whatever it means on Monday or Tuesday, I'm in. Because I was brought out. I'm in. Because I was brought out. Let's close together. Great Father and God, would you restore us to the joy of our salvation? Renew our covenant of grace with you. Establish this covenant relationship, obedience, and joy in our homes. Bless our children and children's children to 1,000 generations as you have promised and as you plan. And lift up the countenance of parents here to your gospel plans and promises that we might serve you with great joy and thankfulness. We ask this in Jesus' name and amen.